And welcome to Hajj Step by Step. We're very pleased to present you with this comprehensive program on the rites of Hajj. I'm your host, Musa McGuire, and with us as our guide to Hajj is Sheikh Muhammad Salah. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Well, last time we talked about some of the general virtues of Hajj and some of the basic rulings of Hajj. Now we want to get to the journey itself. The first thing I want to ask you, what should a Muslim do who's preparing for Hajj before the journey? What are some of the things to keep in mind? What are some of the requirements?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Praise be to Allah, who praise Him and who seek His help. Whomsoever Allah guides is the truly guided one, and whomsoever Allah leaves astray, no one can show him guidance. We bear witness that there is no God who is worthy of worship but Allah, and we bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is his last messenger. Normally, people prepare for any journey by planning ahead of time, packing their luggage, and so on. Hajj is unlike any other journey. It's a very, very unique trip. And that's why it is known as the lifetime journey. So the pilgrims, before going for Hajj, they have to make sure that they would fulfill the upcoming etiquette. For instance, number one, that why people go for Hajj and Umrah? Of course, to answer the call of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and so on. But everybody keeps in mind that this journey would wipe out and clean up all my sins, all my previous sins. That if my Hajj is accepted, I will go back as the same day I was born, sinless. That's why it is very, very important to begin by making a sincere repentance and asking Allah the Almighty to forgive us our sins and to be sincere in that request. That would require us actually to seek forgiveness also from humans, beginning with the parents, relatives, to ask them to pardon us for any wrongdoing have happened from us towards them, and to ask them to pray for us and to forgive us anything that we've committed that hurt them or might have hurt them one day. Relatives, friends, neighbors, and so on. Because sins are two kinds. Sins related to Allah's rights and sins related to human rights. The second part cannot be forgiven without asking those whom you have wronged for forgiveness and compensate for whatever wrongdoing you've done. If you do so, and this is a very, very good scene that normally prior to Hajj, you see people coming to the masjid and asking everybody and begging them, please forgive me if I have done anything wrong. I'm going for Hajj. I might not come back. So please forgive me and pardon me. That practice a person should do prior to the journey of Hajj. Also, that a person should make sure to settle and pay off their debts before going for Hajj. Because you don't have to perform Hajj if you are in debt. And if you know that in the future you'll be able to pay off gradually and on payments and so on, you have to make a special arrangement with those who give you the loan and so on. And write your will and leave it with your family members. Prior to leaving, you're going for a very, very special and sacred journey. It would require you to keep remembering Allah much, invoking Him, reciting much of supplications. So, for instance, before leaving home, you would greet and give a farewell to your family members by saying to them, أستودعوا الله دينكم وأمانتكم وخواتيم أعمالكم, which means, I place your religion, your truthfulness, and your conclusion of your deeds in the trust of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And accordingly, they will pray for you. May Allah provide you with righteousness, forgive you your sins, and keep you safe wherever you go. Those supplications, if one is not memorized them, the supplication of leaving the house, of getting on board of a plane or any ride, of descending, of entering Mecca or going anywhere, you may need to keep a little book of supplications in your pocket so that you would recite them whenever they are needed. The biggest advice really a person need before going for Hajj is to control this, to control your tongue. This is a journey where you'll get to meet millions of people from every corner on the globe. People who are good, people who are maybe not good, people who have temper, so you have to prepare yourself for all of that. There will be people from all different backgrounds, different colors, mother tongues. You have to purify yourself with good manners, with kindness, and not to show people to reach your goal or do anything that you think it's recommended, rather to be kind to everyone.
Well, let me ask one other question about preparation. Maybe this is coming a little bit before the stages you mentioned. But say you have a bit of money set aside. It's close to a year until the next Hajj. And that's enough money to get you, you know, the basic Hajj package. But say a little bit more money would get you, you know, the luxury Hajj package. You know, what if the person takes that money and says, okay, well, I really want the luxury Hajj package. I'm going to put it in the bank, make a little interest on it, and then when I'm ready to buy the Hajj, I'm going to get the better package. Is there any problem with this approach?
You know, this is a very, very good notice that Hajj is unlike any other journey, as I stated before, that Hajj is a journey that Allah will not accept except if all the cost, the spending is from a lawful income. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is good and He only accepts that which is good. Once a person spends from a lawful income and says, لَبَّيْكَ اللَّهُمَّ لَبَّيْكَ, here I come to you, O Allah, here I come to you. Allah would answer him, لَبَّيْكَ وَسَعْدَيْكَ وَالْخَيْرُ بَيْنَ يَدَيْكَ, here I come to you as well, and your hands are full of goodness. On the other hand, if a person had come with money from unlawful earning, selling what Allah prohibited from interest, from usury, etc., or stealing, whenever he would say, لَبَّيْكَ اللَّهُمَّ لَبَّيْكَ, Allah would say, or a caller would say, لَا لَبَّيْكَ وَلَا سَعْدَيْكَ, we're not responding to you and you'll not see any goodness, simply because the spending and the cost of the Hajj is from unlawful earning. So a person must make sure that the entire cost of Hajj is from lawful earning.
Sheikh, when we talk about the rites of Hajj, we've talked about preparation, but now we're moving into the area of the actual rites of Hajj. What is the first rite of Hajj, and is it accurate to say that Hajj actually begins before you even get to Mecca?
Well, Hajj is composed of pillars. Those are items which Hajj can never be fulfilled without any of them. If a person missed any of them, of those pillars, Hajj will be void and they can never be made up. There will be other mandatory acts which if a person missed any of them can be made up plus penalty. And there are some preferences, recommended acts, etc. As far as the pillars, they begin with number one, Al-Ihram. Al-Ihram is defined as to make an intention to commence on the act of Umrah or Hajj or both of them together. As every act of worship in Islam, it requires a niyyah, an intention. في سورة البينة الله سبحانه وتعالى said, وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ حُنَفَاءَ وَيُقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُوا الزَّكَاةَ وَذَلِكَ دِينُ الْقَيِّمَةِ. Meaning, and they were not commanded but to worship Allah, Allah alone, with sincere devotion, and to establish the salah, and to give the zakah, and this is indeed the upright religion. So an intention is a must. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a very, very sound hadith, deeds are but by their intentions. And so to determine whether you're going for Hajj, Umrah, or both, you would definitely need an intention. And this intention has to be sincere. Some people normally when you meet in Hajj and you get to know each other and so on, right away after they introduce themselves, they say, this is my fifth Hajj, or this is my seventh Hajj. I have been coming for Hajj for the past 10 years. You don't need to reveal that. That should be between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is an act of worship which no one gives a reward to it but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So sincerity is a must. Al-Ihram is to make an intention to determine exactly which nusuk, which ibadah you're doing, Hajj or Umrah, or maybe both of them together.
Well, I know this brings up another question. Again, one of these areas where people start to panic. We always hear that there's different kinds of Hajj, that you make different intentions, that you enter Ihram, then you exit Ihram, or you stay in Ihram, or you do Umrah, or you don't do Umrah. And, of course, this, you know, can get confusing for a lot of people. So can you kind of give us the details of these different options?
Well, since you already warned the viewers that most people panic whenever they hear the different kinds of Hajj and the different forms of Ihram and so on, I would like to assure you at first that it is indeed very, very simple. You just need to educate yourself, and this is a part of the preparation before Hajj, about the journey, what you need to do, and so on. Simply, you make up your mind. Are you planning to perform Hajj only? Or perform Hajj and Umrah? These are two kinds. In the second kind, if you're planning to perform Hajj and Umrah, sometimes you perform the Umrah during the month of Hajj, then take a break by exiting the state of Ihram. And wait until the 8th day of the month of Dhul Hijjah, then make a new intention for the performance of Hajj. But there is another kind of performing Hajj and Umrah together. If you're planning to do them together without taking a break in between, you perform the Umrah during the month of Hajj, and you keep your Ihram on, and you remain in state of Ihram all the way until you've completely finished the rites of Umrah and Hajj. The first kind, which is just performing Hajj, I wouldn't recommend it for any person, especially for those who are coming from long, long distances. You came all the way to perform Hajj. So why don't you enjoy making both, Al-Hajj wal-Umrah? Since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated, وَأَتِمُّ الْحَجَّ وَالْعُمْرَةَ لِلَّهِ, and complete both, Al-Hajj wal-Umrah, sincerely to Allah. So we should seize the opportunity if we're going anyway and do both Al-Hajj wal-Umrah. Some people, local people, who only perform Hajj because it's convenient for them to perform Umrah anytime during the year, in this case, they do not owe any Hajj. As we'll get to learn about Hajj, a person who's performing Hajj and Umrah is required by the end, by the conclusion of his Hajj, to offer a sacrifice, which is known as al-hadj, to slaughter a sheep in Mecca. This hajj is not mandatory nor required if a person is performing only hajj. But if a person is performing hajj and umrah, whether qiran, both of them together without taking a break, or tamattu', making the umrah first, then once you're done with the rites of the umrah, you undo your ihram, you exit the state of Ihram, and you enjoy your time till the 8th day of the month of Dhul Hijjah, where you make a new intention of performing Hajj. That too would require you, by the conclusion of your Hajj, to offer a sacrifice, which is known as Al-Hajj.
Sheikh, with that, we're going to take a short break. When we get back, I want to talk a little bit more about these various terms, because once again, the Arabic terms can sometimes confuse us, those of us who are not Arab speakers. So please stay tuned, and we'll be back in just a minute. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam.
Back to the Prophet. Join Sheikh Amar in the program Back to the Prophet, wherein he teaches us practical lessons from the Prophet's life and how this can help us to overcome our challenges in the present.
We talk about the life example of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, seeking guidance for ourselves. In the early days after the revelation of the Holy Quran, the Muslims were greatly persecuted, so much so that quite a few Muslims had to leave Arabia and migrate to Africa to live among Ahl Kitab, Christian people who follow the Gospel of Christ.
Assalamu alaikum and welcome back to Hajj Step by Step. Sheikh, before the break, we were talking about the different kinds of Hajj and Umrah. There's Ifrad, which is Hajj alone, Qiran, which is Hajj and Umrah combined together, and then Tamattu', which is Hajj and Umrah separated with entering Ihram for both. Could you just tell us a little bit more about what these terms actually mean in Arabic, why they're called in this way, and also what's the best one to perform?
Well, actually, each word refers exactly to the practice of that kind of ihram or practice, hajj or umrah. So when we say ifrad, means singling out the journey with hajj. That's al-ifrad. Which I said that I would recommend for people who are coming from long distances to enjoy making both al-hajj or al-umrah and to seize this wonderful opportunity, which might come only once per life. Al-Qiran, like when we say the contract of marriage is Aqd al-Qiran, we merge and we combine two things together. And this is when a person makes an intention of performing Umrah during the month of Hajj, Shawwal, Dhul-Qa'dah, and the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. Then finish his Umrah and remain still in the same condition and state of Ihram without exiting Ihram, without undoing ihram or taking the ihram clothes off until he would complete also the rites of hajj. On the opposite of that, if a person is making tamattu', and tamattu' is an Arabic word which means enjoyment, and it refers to the meaning of that kind of practice, where a person performs umrah during the month of hajj. Then once he is done with the umrah, he or she would right away shave or trim their hair, and they would exit the state of ihram, and it will be permissible for them to do anything that was restricted during the ihram until the 8th day of Dhul-Hijjah, and there they would make a new talbiyah, a new intention to commence on the practice of hajj. Very important notice here, what do people say and how to make an intention for each one of them. If a person is making hajj only, he would say, لبيك اللهم حجة. Oh Allah, here I come to you to perform hajj. If a person is performing al-Quran, al-hajj, wal-umrah together, he would say, لبيك اللهم عمرة وحجة. Here I come to you, O Allah, to perform Umrah and Hajj. If a person is performing Hajj al-Tamattu', making Umrah, then exiting Ihram, then assuming a new intention for Hajj. So prior to making the Umrah, at the time of making an intention to commence on Umrah, would say, لَبَّيْكَ اللَّهُمَّ عُمْرَةً or لَبَّيْكَ اللَّهُمَّ عُمْرَةً مُتَمَتِّعًا بِهَا إِلَى الْحَجِّ. Here I come to you, O Allah, to perform Umrah, then enjoy the break till the performance of Hajj. This is the only act of worship where the believer is asked to pronounce his intention. Every act of worship, whether it's salah, fasting, giving charity, a person would keep the intention for himself, between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But because of the talbiyah, a person would pronounce out loud, لبيك اللهم لبيك, لبيك بحج, or لبيك بعمرة وحجة, or لبيك بعمرة till the Hajj.
Sheikh, there's a lot of issues that go into this state of Ihram. We know that there's a distinctive dress of Ihram, or at least for men. But what are the recommended acts that precede Ihram, and how does one actually enter this state?
Well, let me explain at first that a person must say the intention of ihram and the talbiyah at certain places, and of course during certain times. But before that, we'll talk about the recommended acts before assuming the intention of ihram, whether for Hajj or Umrah. Number one of the recommended acts is practicing the traditions of the pure nature, such as removing the unwanted hair, the underarm, and the pubic areas. And that applies to everyone, male and a female. And trimming the mustache and shaving the beard.
Shaving but not shaving.
Exactly, shaving but not shaving. Unfortunately, during Hajj, you see people are very careful and very keen to shave clean on every morning, even on the day of Arafah. I'm sure they don't know that shaving the beard is the tradition of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ and all the prophets before him. And there is a clear command for him. So at least while you're taking this journey and you're not worried about your job and those who are looking at you, begin this tradition by shaving your beard. A person must take a shower before assuming the intention of ihram to appear clean and to be pure. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to take a shower with the intention of performing ghusl prior to assuming the intention of ihram, prior to entering Mecca, and prior to going to Arafah. Also, the mother of the believers, may Allah be pleased with her, narrated that she used to apply fragrance to the body of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam before commencing in a state of ihram. Very, very important to notice the difference, that a person after taking a shower and he's all clean may apply the fragrance to his body, not to her body. A woman is not allowed to wear any fragrance or perfume, especially because she's going to be in the public. But a man, it's recommended for him to apply the fragrance or the cologne to their bodies, as the mother of the believers used to do to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Make sure that none of that fragrance would come on the clothes of ihram. It's only to the body, not to the clothes of ihram. This has to be very, very clear. Afterward, a person would wear the clothes of ihram, which are two white clean towels. One to be wrapped around the waist, which is known as al-izar. And the second is to be placed on the shoulders, which is known as al-rida. That reminds us of the same day that we were born and the day that people die and they get trapped in their shroud and be buried. Very, very simple uniform. Everybody's dressed the same. Just make sure that the izar especially is covering the awra, which is from the belly button to the knees. Many people neglect that and they let their izar fall below or beneath their belly button or the navel, which is awra that has to be covered. And nothing will be worn underneath all of that, not even an undershirt or an under izar. Men would dress like that, as you see in the picture. But we see in the to the left side that somebody who's wearing the ihram this way. This is very, very common understanding. Once you make ihram, you cover both shoulders. And we will get to know as when a person will be recommended to uncover the right shoulder. But while walking in the streets, while praying, cover both shoulders. What about a woman? What does she wear during ihram? She would dress in her regular everyday clothes. Clean, pure, not perfumed, not attractive to strangers, very simple clothes. And of course, she would avoid wearing any fragrance. That would be her ihram. The ihram of a woman actually is in her face and hands. So that a woman who is normally wearing the niqab, covering the face except the eyes, and she normally wears gloves, once she assumes the intention of ihram to perform either umrah or hajj or both, she must uncover her face and not wear gloves. You're going to say, that covering the face is recommended. Some scholars consider it as mandatory. Yes, that is true. However, in a state of ihram, a woman must uncover her face and not wear gloves. Except in a case that she's seen by men or passing by men, in this case, she might lower anything from top of her head to cover her face, and she should actually do that. As Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her, narrated that they uncovered their faces and their hands in the state of ihram. And whenever a company of men would pass by, they would lower their sidal to cover their faces from them.
Well, while we still have time in this episode, let's also talk about something that you mentioned before, the places and the times of entering the state of ihram. Of course, today we fly on an airplane. Some people take boats. Some people, I guess, still go by land. But what can you do? How do you know exactly when you're supposed to enter this state?
Well, the previous recommended acts should be done at home, okay? When we study the term al-mawaqit, this is a very important term in the process of Hajj. Al-mawaqit are two kinds. There are mawaqit appointed to time-wise and place-wise. Al-mawaqit al-zamaniyah, since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated in Surah Al-Baqarah, الحج أشهر معلومات. The performance of Hajj may be done during certain months. And the word أشهر is plural in Arabic. This is Shawwal, the month that follows Ramadan immediately, the month of Dhul Qa'dah, and the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. The actual Hajj will be done during Dhul Hijjah, but a person may intend the performance of Umrah, which will be accompanied with Hajj during any of these 2 months, till the 8th day of Dhul Hijjah. This is the mawaqit al-zamaniyah, time-wise. The appointed places, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam appointed certain areas that a person who is planning to go for Hajj or Umrah should not cross or pass by without being in a state of ihram, wherein the ihram commencing in the condition and in the state of ihram and making the tarbiyah. That will take us to a very important practice. That if a person is flying versus a person is traveling by car, by ship, by any means. As we see on the screen that those appointed places, Al-Juhfa, this is a place for people who are coming either via air or land from Egypt, Al-Sham, or Morocco. Dhul-Hulayfa, this is an appointed place for people who are coming to Mecca from the direction of Al-Madinah. Any person would pass by this direction, by this appointed place, had to have assumed the intention of ihram at that exact place. Zat'arq, for people who are coming from the direction of Al-Iraq. Yalamlam, for the pilgrims or the people who are coming for Umrah from the direction of Al-Yaman. So, if a person is flying from the United States, for instance, coming to perform Umrah or Hajj, they should not wait until they land in Jeddah, then they assume the intention of ihram. No, it is a must that a person would say labbaik Allahumma labbaik either bi Umrah or Hajj or both at that appointed place. If you're flying, how do you figure out that you're passing by or in line with this place? Well, many flights, the pilot would announce that we are passing by the miqat, such as Saudi Airline. If this is the case, you will prepare yourself before getting on board, keeping your ihram clothes on, and once you hear that word, making sure that you're awake, once you get close, prepare yourself. So once the pilot would announce we're passing by the miqat, you would say, labbaik Allahumma labbaik, and make your intention. Similarly, if you're passing by land or by ship, but it is not allowed to save your talbiyah and your intention of ihram till you arrive to Jeddah Airport. Another very interesting advice, if you're, for instance, coming from Europe, the States, through Egypt, in this case, you don't have to worry about putting on your ihram clothes at your beginning destination or your at your home. Why? Because you're going to fly, and when you land at your transit area, for instance, Cairo Airport, there you can change and put your ihram clothes on. And once again, while you are on board, the captain would announce, we're now passing by the miqat. So you would say, labbaik Allahumma labbaik.
Thank you, Shaykh. It clarifies a lot to hear that it is really this uttering of the talbiyah, of the intention, that really kind of makes it official. So that cleared up a lot for me. I'm sure it cleared up a lot for our viewers, but we're out of time for this episode. There's plenty more to discuss, so please stay tuned for our next episode. And we'll be back then, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
لبيك لا إله إلا أنت.